Okay, I'm going to start out with a title, because one of our members told me I needed to do that. And being the obedient pastor that I am, that's what I'm going to do. 50 days. What should have happened? As has been mentioned, this is day 50 of the 50 days we count from the day after the weekly Sabbath and unleavened bread to now. That's how we count this, the day of Pentecost. This is, as been mentioned, this is one of God's annual feast days. It's one of God's high Sabbaths. So we're going to start where? Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Because here in Leviticus 23, we have listed the holy days, God's feast days, and we see what God instructs us to do, especially with regard to this day, this day of Pentecost. We're going to just pick it up down in Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 15, where it talks about this day. Leviticus 23, verse 15, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed." It's 49 days. That 49th day ended yesterday evening at sundown. The 50th day today started at sundown yesterday. It says, "Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath," which was the weekly Sabbath, was yesterday. "Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." Now, I'm going to spend a lot of time in Leviticus 23 today for obvious reasons, because there's a lot here about this day. There's a lot here for us to glean about these past 50 days that we have been recognizing and what we should have been doing during the days and hopefully have been doing. So, notice the first thing it says, that we are to count for ourselves. We count 50 days from or beginning with, as it's more correctly translated, the day after the Sabbath, the Sabbath, that weekly Sabbath that falls during unleavened bread. It's the same day that the wave sheaf offering was brought, and we'll read about that a little bit in just a moment. We won't go into depth on it. We're just going to touch on it, because that's a sermon all by itself. But it was from this point in time that the counting was to begin. There's been some confusion, and different groups think it's this way or that way, but it's very clear in the Scriptures when we're supposed to start counting. What we see from this is that Pentecost is the only one of God's festivals that does not fall on the same day of the Hebrew calendar every year. Now, it's the same day of the seven-day week cycle, because it's always going to be on a Sunday. But it's a different day year to year on the Hebrew calendar, because it's counted, unlike the other holy days. It falls on a day after the weekly Sabbath, but it's not necessarily the same day on the Hebrew calendar, because it's counted from a specific point in time. 50 days, wherever you start that count on the Hebrew calendar, it's going to start the day after the weekly Sabbath, but it could fall different days on the Hebrew calendar, different dates. So, the question for us to consider today is, do these 50 days between unleavened and Pentecost, is there anything special about them? Any special significance? Any special meaning? Any application that we should know? What might God have been wanting us to consider during these 50 days that we're completing today? Or maybe God just intended this 50th day to be void of anything with any meaning, these 50 days. What we're going to look at a little closer today is the entire 50-day period of time, and we're going to see what we could have, should have learned from these 50 days. And if we fail to grasp the significance of this time, maybe by going through it today, we will be better prepared when this 50-day time period rolls around again next year. So you've got a lot to remember between now and a year from now. From the first day to the 50th day, we're going to see some amazing things that God is working out as His plan of salvation unfolds before us during this 50-day period. I want to drop down here in Leviticus 23 to verse 21. Leviticus 23, now verse 21. It says, "And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in your dwellings throughout your generations." So notice this 50th day, the day that we're here today, is a day that you and I observe as a holy day, as a time to come together and to worship God, and we do this as our custom. It's a holy convocation. Convocation is a coming together. It's a meeting. It's holy. It's holy. We're going to hear about that more as we go down the road, because there is so much in the Scriptures about what is holy and what is profane. In fact, we're going to hear a sermon about that in probably about 2 weeks, maybe. Anyway, we'll get to that. Notice down in verse 21 again it says, "And you shall proclaim a holy convocation." Verse 22, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, but you shall gather any gleaning from the harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So here we see one of the characteristics of God is always caring for the less fortunate, for the people who have less and need this. But here, and I've written down the wrong scripture, and I apologize for that. See where it's not 21. Verse 20. Notice what it says. It says, "The priest shall wave them," or let's go back up to 19. "Sacrifice goat, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord." Okay, I'm going to get this right. We're going to go all the way back up to verse 17. Hey, some of you think this is easy, don't you? These are numbers you can get mixed up real easy. Verse 17. "You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths of an ephah. They shall be fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer them with bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull, 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with your grain offering and their drink offerings and an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord." Verse 19. "Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest." So what we have then is a period of time here from verse 16 to verse 20 that a new grain offering is made on this 50th day. It's a time, as we read in verse 21, where God's people come together to worship, as we're doing here today. And we know that this day was called by the Jews the Feast of what? The First Fruits. It's for obvious reasons that we'll see in a moment. They also called it the Feast of Weeks due to the counting of 7 weekly cycles that had to be fulfilled prior to the Holy Convocation. In the New Testament, it came to be known as Pentecost, which strictly means 50 or 50th. So the day of Pentecost is observed on the day after the weekly Sabbath, which, of course, would be Sunday, which is today. So when we go back up to verse 17 that we just read, we take a look at this new grain offering that was done on the 50th day of Pentecost. And it begins to give us an idea of what these 50 days that we have been observing should reveal to us. And I hope as we go through this, and it's going a little bit of convoluted, I've already gotten lost, and I've got it on paper. So try not to get lost when I go through this, because it can get a little bit confusing, especially we're going to be jumping around here in Leviticus 23, but we're going to spend most of our time right here. We won't go many other places. But what we're going to see, I think, and I think you think, is pretty amazing what God reveals in these few scriptures we're going to be covering. Now, this new grain offering that we just read about in verses 17 through 20, let's contrast that offering. Remember what we just read about this grain offering that's made on the 50th day, this day of Pentecost. Let's contrast that with the offering that's made at the wave sheaf 50 days prior to today. So let's go back to verse 9 of chapter 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and you reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." So here is an offering that was made on the day after the weekly Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? Get the timing right. He says, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Now, we know that this represents Jesus Christ when he ascended to the Father to be accepted by the Father after his resurrection. That's what this all pointed to. Let's continue on here in verse 12. "And you shall offer on that day," notice, when you wave the sheaf, "a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine 1/4 of a hin," or hen, I'm not sure how it's pronounced. It says, "You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." So, what we have in this one, verse 9 through 21, this 50-day period, we just covered it from verse 9 all the way through 21. We covered the 50 days. Did you get that? We covered those 50 days, and we'll see why. Now, we've talked about this in years past, but it's been some time. And we need to go over this periodically so it's fresh in our minds. Before I sat down and started going through it again, I was surprised how much I had forgotten what is here. But there is just a lot for us to glean from this. Now, we've talked about the wave sheaf, and I don't want to go into great detail about it, but there's a lot here about that. We know it represented Jesus Christ as the first of the first fruits, as the one that was first harvested, as the first one who was flesh and was changed to spirit. He was the first to be accepted by the Father. A lot of firsts there. But that was Jesus Christ. Remember, God instituted his holy days around an agricultural environment. They were an agrarian nation. They planted and they harvested crops. They raised their own animals for food. So, if you were an Israelite during this time, when you came home from the Feast of Tabernacles, remember, they would go to Jerusalem to keep the holy days. When you came home from the Feast of Tabernacles, you would plant barley and winter wheat. And these two crops would grow over the cooler months of the year, winter, as we would call it. And they would become ripe during unleavened bread in the spring of the year. And this was all worked out by our great God long before this ever even started. Said, "Then the harvest of this spring wheating would begin on the day after the weekly Sabbath during unleavened bread." How many times have we said that? "After the wave sheaf offering was made, then they would begin harvesting the barley and the wheat in the spring of the year." So this harvest, once it began, would continue on through the 50 days up until the day of Pentecost. So they had a 50-day period of harvesting, planting and harvesting. And this, of course, was a much smaller harvest than the harvest they would have in the fall of the year, which we know is represented in the Feast of Tabernacles. But it was of vital importance because this harvest that they had in the spring of the year, that had to sustain them through to the larger harvest during the fall, during the Feast of Tabernacles, or around that period of time. So they were acknowledging by these offerings that the harvest was a blessing from God, God who provided the sun and the rain so that they could have a bountiful harvest. This 50-day period was a time of harvesting, which we will see underscores the spiritual meaning for you and I. Notice in verse 11 what it says. Verse 11, it says, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So the wave sheaf offered was was offered to the Lord to be accepted on behalf of the people. Represents Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was offered on behalf of us for our transgressions. Perfect analogy that God put in place here. Read verse 12. Verse 12 says, "And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord." So this also pointed to Jesus Christ. Clear reference to his sacrifice. Now that is unlike, that total offering was unlike what we read in chapter or verse 17 through 20, where this bread or grain offering was offered. It was offered with seven lambs of the first year without blemish, along with one young bull and two rams. We also see that this offering that's made on Pentecost on this day, there was also offered one kid of the goats as a sin offering and two male lambs as a peace offering. So you begin to contrast the two, and we won't get into the meaning of each of these, but they each have a unique meaning in and of themselves. But unlike the wave sheaf offering made 50 days earlier during unleavened bread, which represented the sinless Christ, this offering on Pentecost had as its part an offering for the forgiveness of sin. Did you catch that? The difference between the two? This one had an offering for the forgiveness of sin, whereas the wave sheaf offering, those offerings didn't have that. When we contrast the grain offerings made with the two different times, one on the first day of the 50-day period and one on the last, we begin to understand why there's a difference in these offerings. Notice verse 13 here, what it says about this first offering, which represented Jesus Christ. He says, "Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and a drink offering shall be 1/4 of a hin." This offering was made at the same time as the wave sheaf offering. The wave sheaf offering, was a bundle of wheat, if you want to look at it that way, or barley. And that's what they waved or held, and there's all sorts of different things you can get into with that. But it also had this as part of the offering, was what we just read in verse 13. It was made at the same time the sheaf offering was made. It was 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil. Now, did you notice something missing here? No oil. No leavening, I mean. Just flour and oil. That's all it was. No leavening, just flour and oil. This was unleavened bread. Surprise? No. This was an offering made when? During unleavened bread. Pretty obvious. Because this was during unleavened bread, so they couldn't make a grain offering with leaven. Wasn't allowed. Notice that along with the unleavened bread, there was a drink offering of wine. Bread, wine. Unleavened bread, wine. What's it point to? Jesus Christ, the Passover. It's easy to recognize the significance of this. Now contrast this to the offering made on Pentecost again, down in verse 17. Let's read it again. Verse 17 says, "You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven." They are the first fruits to the Lord. Now this offering that took place on Pentecost, it was made with two loaves of bread that were baked with leavening. The people took the grain with oil, and they leavened it, and they baked it in their own dwellings. So they had to put forth effort and work into making this offering to make these loaves of bread. It wasn't just flour and oil. They had to bake it. They brought these to the priest then as an offering. Again, these were 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, but it was baked this time with leaven. So with the wave sheaf, there was no leaven offered because it represented the sinless Jesus Christ. But the two loaves, they are baked with leaven because those two loaves represent the church. They represent you and me. And guess what? Alert, we're not free of sin. We are still leavened. Christ was not. These two loaves of leavened bread represent God's faithful disciples in both the old and the new dispensations. They also represent the two separate and now fused races of people who comprise the church. What am I talking about? Talking about the Gentiles and the Israelites. Hold your place here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Paul makes this clear to us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members are one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And notice, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So these two leavened loaves of bread, two of them, not just one but two, represented both groups that were now coming under God's umbrella, if you would, through His Holy Spirit. So when did this drinking in of one Spirit begin with the church? Today. Pentecost, A.D. 31. That's when it started. It says back in verse 17 of Leviticus 23, if you want to turn there. Verse 17, it says that these loaves are the what? It says they're the first fruits of the Lord. First fruits of the Lord. It's when we read God's word, we need to slow down, and I've said this before, we need to slow down and read every word. Because you just go through it, you'll miss things that really open up the meaning of what God's trying to tell us. It says, these are the first fruits of the Lord. So here we have this Feast of Weeks. We have this Feast of First Fruits. We have Pentecost. At the end of 50 days of harvesting, we have the birth, if you would, of the New Testament church that is presented by these two leavened loaves. I guess you could say the church began right here with this offering because that's what it represented. It says these loaves were a sweet and pleasing aroma to the Lord, just as God's church is today. We're also told here in verse 20, notice, verse 20 says, the priest shall weigh them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. This offering that was made was holy for the priest. In other words, this offering was taken and it was used by the priest for his sustenance. He ate it. It was part of his food, part of his livelihood. It's the same today. The full-time ministry today are provided for through the tithes and the offerings, which we take up on the holy days, of God's people. God's plan and purpose and process stays the same throughout. Now, I want to bring out one last important point we find here in Leviticus 23. And that is that on which day the wave sheaf, wave sheaf offering was to be made, because it's from that day that we are to count the 50s. And we can see that very clearly. If you go back up to verse 11, it said, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, priests shall wave it. So it was the day after the Sabbath, and we've already talked about that, so I won't get into it very much. The main information we're giving in Leviticus 23 reveals all of this if you know what you're looking for. We don't have to question when any of these things take place. God makes it very clear to us. This is the one place where in all God's feasts and holy days are laid out in chronological order here in chapter 23 of Leviticus. Notice verses 1 and 2, and we haven't gone through these, and we probably should. Let's go up to 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast. One verse tells you how much. Whose feast do these days belong to? They belong to God. These are His feasts. These aren't our feasts. These are God's feasts. We always have to remember that. These are God's feasts. They're proclaimed to be holy convocations. We're to come together on these days in holy convocation. They're days that are set apart for God, for His people to come together to worship Him. Verse 3, it says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. We do not own the Sabbath. From sundown Friday till sundown this evening, even on the high Sabbaths, it's God's time. When we choose to use God's time for something other than God designates it to be used for, we're stealing from God. Do you ever look at it that way? You're stealing from God when you use His time for something He does not designate His holy time to be used. The sermon we're going to be hearing talks about this. And it talks about it in the terms of holy and profane. You might want to do some studying on that between now and when we hear the sermon. Holy convocations. It's described as the Sabbath of the Lord. So, how do we know that when the wave sheaf was made, offering was made, it was made after a Sabbath, it says, in Leviticus 23, but how do we know it was after the weekly Sabbath? Why was it not during one of the high Sabbaths of unleavened bread? Well, there's a simple answer for that. It says that in verse 3, it says that, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, a solemn holy, you shall keep it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord. That's the key. The Sabbath of the Lord. It's pertaining to the weekly Sabbath. That's what this verse is talking about. Then when we move to verses 4 through 8, talks about Passover and unleavened bread, there's no mention of a Sabbath day. The term is not used again until verse 11, when the subject then in verse 11 talks about the wave sheaf. And then again in verse 15 and 16, it's referencing the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. So, since there's no reference to festivals being annual Sabbaths, but only a reference to a weekly Sabbath beginning in verse 3, it becomes obvious that it is the weekly Sabbath that is being referenced in verse 11 and also verse 15 and 16. Now, I know you may not have been able to keep up with that, me just standing up here talking about it, but go back and read it. Study it. Understand what days are which that God is talking about. When He talks about the Sabbath, that's referencing the weekly Sabbath. That's the key to knowing which Sabbath we're talking about when we offer or begin counting the day after the weekly Sabbath. It's the weekly Sabbath, not the high Sabbath during unleavened bread that we count from. So, God uses the crops and the harvesting of crops as an analogy throughout the scriptures. He uses it as a type. And it's a type for us, for God's people. We are to learn spiritual lessons from these harvests because we see what God is doing spiritually because what? We have God's Spirit. If you do not have God's Spirit, you cannot, no matter how hard a person tries, they cannot understand spiritual things. They can have knowledge. They can know the scriptures. They can quote scriptures night and day. But unless they have God's Spirit dwelling within them, they cannot understand spiritual things. Period. Don't get confused. Don't let these fast-talking preachers fool you. They don't know. They can't understand spiritual things. Only those given God's Spirit, and God makes that clear. We can do a whole sermon on that, maybe two or three, and we may do that. I don't want to get sidetracked. But you cannot understand the spiritual things of God without God's Spirit. That's where the understanding comes from. I hope we've made that clear during this period of unleavened or Pentecost. So, God right now is preparing and bringing sons and daughters into His kingdom. He is harvesting human lives. He's bringing them into His family. Jesus Christ, who was represented by the wave sheaf offering, He was the first one that was harvested, the first one who was flesh, the first one to be changed to spirit. After the wave sheaf was offered, God then, after that, could begin bringing more into the harvest. He could begin harvesting His church. He could pour out His Spirit upon more people. God began to call people. He began to work with them. He began to give them His Holy Spirit. He began to give those who would become His church understanding of what His holy days mean and the great plan of salvation they lay out before us. The church is the first fruits. These are the first fruits represented by that smaller spring harvest that took place during unleavened bread, the wave sheaf offering, and Pentecost. That's what these 50 days have been all about. God is working on that first harvest. And that harvest represents you and me. So, knowing that these 50 days revolve around us as part of God's first fruits, what should these days have done for us? This is the last of them. So anything it's done for us has already been done. What should it have done? How should we have responded to these days in light of the awesome truth that God reveals in these days? Well, to begin, these 50 days should have been a very special time for us. It should have been a season of joy, a season of rejoicing as we contemplated who we are, how we got here, and understand clearly the direction God is taking us. Was that in any of our mind over the last 50 days? It should have been a time of great gratitude for God's calling, for bringing us into fellowship with His body, the church. We should have realized more that we are a vital part of an eternal divine plan that was established long before the world even began. Unlike the rest of the world, you and I have been given an understanding and a future that, well, even the angels haven't been given. We've been given to partake of the divine nature of God Himself. Wow. The divine nature of God Himself. God has placed within us through His Spirit His own essence. Christ dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. That's reality. That's not some ethereal thing that's just floating around out here. It's actual. It's reality. Christ dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. We have been taken on God's divine nature. We've got a purpose. We got a calling in our lives that the rest of humanity right now just doesn't have. Doesn't have. We understand where we fit in within God's eternal plan of salvation. That He is directing. That He is allowing to be played out on the stage of human history. God has injected Himself directly into our lives. God has injected Himself directly into our lives. He chose us. We didn't choose ourselves. He chose us to be a part of His church. He chose us to be a part of His first fruits, part of that early harvest. How many times did we allow ourselves to think about that during these past 50 days? It's something we should treasure. We should be thankful every day, and we should express that to God with deep gratitude for our calling. What else should we have learned during these 50 days? Well, we could talk about the Jubilee, the 50-year period of Jubilee that's celebrated every 50 years. But we won't get into that for the sake of time. Again, that's another whole sermon. But what else about these 50 days of harvest between unleavened and Pentecost should we have gleaned? Well, I think we can see that we not only are a part of the first fruits being harvested, but I hope we came to realize more clearly that we are to be enthusiastic laborers in God's spiritual harvest. How many of you have ever hired people to harvest crops for you? Have you ever hired people to do anything for you? I'll give you an example. I've been trying to get some landscaping done around our home, and I've been through three or four different landscapers, quote unquote, to get work done. Disappointing. Some people just don't know what it means to work. Well, I hired two guys here this past week to finish up something someone else had not finished. And they showed up Friday morning, I think it was, about 9:30. And they worked that day probably about 6 hours. And they got more done in 6 hours than the others had done in days. These were enthusiastic workers. They hit the ground running, and they didn't let up until they were finished. Those are the kind of people you want to hire. What is God looking for in His first fruits? He's looking for enthusiasm in the work of God. He wants us to be enthused about what He is doing. He wants us to put everything we have into His work. Do we think about that? Have we thought about it during these last 50 days? Does God just expect us to sit back on our backsides and be doing nothing? Is that what we've done for 50 days? Is this what we're doing since unleavened bread? If it is, we need to repent. We need to get our hearts and our minds back into the work of God. God's work isn't done, folks. It won't be finished until Jesus Christ sets foot on this earth. His church, His first fruits, have a job to do. We better be enthusiastically doing that job. What did Christ do between the time of His resurrection and His ascension back to the Father that we read of in Acts 1? What was he doing? Well, no doubt he was teaching his disciples everything that they would need once they received the Holy Spirit. All that he did and taught them. As it says, it's not recorded for us. John said in 21:25, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if it were written one by one, even the world could not contain the books that would be written. So what do you think for those 40 days that Christ was with his disciples after his resurrection? What was he doing? Teaching, 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 teaching. Christ has given us a job to do. We are laborers in his fields. He gives us that job. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Here's specific commands he gave his disciples, his apostles, and he gives the same to us. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. I think somebody's been messing around with my notes. Well, let's just start in verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So he's referencing everything that Jesus Christ had taught until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to his apostles whom he had chosen. So, again, Christ was busy for 40 days, giving commandments, teaching his disciples. And then in verse 3, it says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking, what? Of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's what he was doing. He was teaching them about the kingdom of God because they were going to go out and they were going to teach the very same things, just as you and I are given to be doing today through the means that God makes available. So between Pentecost, unleavened bread and Pentecost, Jesus Christ was teaching them. He focused their attention on what they were going to be needing after he was gone. Notice verse 4. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So he was reminding them that they had something coming that the Father had promised to them. And verse 5 says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. 10 days, to be exact. So, they were to receive God's Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They were going to become laborers in God's spiritual harvest, just as you and I have been called to do. Then in verse 6, he says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? You see that their understanding was incomplete at this time. Why? Because they had not yet received God's Holy Spirit. Remember, Christ told them that when you receive the Spirit, all that I have taught you will come into your understanding. You'll know and understand everything that I taught you. They could not, and again, they could not understand, even though they had been with him and heard him and talked to him for 3.5 years, they could not fully understand spiritual things until they received God's Holy Spirit. If you don't have it, you can't understand it. Verse 7. And he said to them, when they asked him this, he said, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Notice verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the job of preaching the gospel message that Jesus Christ brought to this earth, Jesus Christ was giving them a direct commission to preach that gospel. Go back to Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 21. That's where the commission to you and I was given to the church. And it's interesting, Christ was saying basically in his last words to his disciples, he said, here's a job I'm commanding you to do. And he says, I'll give you the power to do it. Which he did when he gave them the Holy Spirit. You and I possess that same Holy Spirit. Remember the words of Jesus Christ in John 4, verse 35. He said, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? He said, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Look at the fields, for they are already white for harvests. Do you and I see the world through the eyes of Jesus Christ? Can we look out at this world and all of its rottenness? All its evil. Can we envision the vast majority of mankind ultimately being brought into God's eternal family? Can we envision that? Christ did. Christ did. Matthew 9, 37, 38, Christ also said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. If you go back and read that, Christ spoke these words after seeing the multitudes of people who came to hear his words of hope and life and to be healed. And then ask yourselves, Jesus Christ was moved with compassion for them because he said they were weary and they were scattered like sheep having no shepherd. How much greater is the need for hope and healing in our world today? You see, Christ is going to complete his harvest, his spiritual harvest. He's already started it with his first fruits, with you and me. And what I hope for every one of us, that this Pentecost, as we leave here today, that we find ourselves recommitting our love, our obedience to God, so that we can ensure that we are part of that first spiritual harvest, part of that first resurrection, part of that better resurrection, the resurrection to life. It's a great Pentecost.